Good morning, friends. Good to see everybody. As Phil said, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians there in the New Testament. We've mentioned, and Phil's established well over the last few weeks, the theme, the big picture of 1 Corinthians is unity. But unity has to have a basis for which you gather, right? We just can't scream the word unity and then after a few minutes go, what are we unified about? You can't unify simply around unity. It has a basis. For example, yesterday I would imagine most of us watched football. And if you saw on the screen that half the stadium wore one color and the other half another color, you would say they're unified. What are they unified about? Well, they're unified around their team and they're all cheering. They're saying the same things. It's the same with this cry for unity in 1 Corinthians. There's a basis. It's not simply a cry to be unified around unity, but rather there's a reason for our unity. And that's what we want to explore today, because that's where Paul is leading them to consider. This church had a lot of difficulty, many problems. Phil mentioned that Paul wrote this letter in light of the issues going on in the church. Paul founded the Corinthian church around 50 A.D., and he stayed there for about a year and a half, helping to establish the church. He moved on to Ephesus and planting other churches, and when he was there, he learned that there were some issues, and so he wrote a letter. And we know that because in 1 Corinthians 5:9, it mentions this letter. We don't have a copy of this letter, but he wrote them a letter. And when he had heard back, he wrote them another letter. That was letter number 2, which we call 1 Corinthians. So there was an initial letter that we don't have that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 5:9. And then he wrote a follow-up in this letter, 1 Corinthians, but the second letter to them. Well, there wasn't a lot of fruit from that letter. And in 2 Corinthians, we learn of what he called a sharper letter written. That was letter 3. And then 2 Corinthians in our scriptures is the 4th letter. So now that you're totally confused, there were 4 letters to the Corinthians. We have number 2 and 4. But what I find challenging and encouraging is that Paul, in these letters, though he was away and seeking to establish other Christian work, was contending, battling for their faith. I would imagine it would be frustrating, having spent a year and a half there, seeking to lay a good foundation, to move away and hear that it's crumbling, and to write a letter and to send people to help, and then to hear back it's not working, and then to write another letter. I would imagine after the second, for that matter, for sure the third, that you'd go, it's no hope. That work's not going to last. But he didn't give up. He kept battling and contending for their faith. And this past week, as I considered that, I thought, who am I contending for? Who am I battling for? Is there anyone in my life that's not a believer that I've given up on? That I've said they're beyond redemption, or I've said all I can, or I've prayed every prayer I could? Well, that's not the gospel way. The Lord says that we are to knock and knock and knock and knock, to contend and battle and battle and battle. And even though it's not the main point of what I'm talking about today, Paul contended for the Corinthian church. He loved them. He saw many of them come to know the faith and share in fellowship with Jesus. And it burdened him to no end that they were crumbling and disunified. He was just pleading, contending, battling. Who's that in your life? Who is God calling you to battle before Him and on behalf of them? I know there's someone, a family member, a close friend. Contend for their faith. Plead. Tell them the good news and keep telling them the good news. But Paul's message to them was unity, but it was not without basis. Phil put this slide up last week. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. In essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. It's interesting to know that this was written in the mid-1600s by a German theologian in response to the 30 Years' War. He put out a Bible tract written to the church to be unified because the 30 Years' War was essentially, at least at the beginning, a religious war. And it broke his heart to see the church just fall away and untether themselves from the thing that unified them the most. And he wrote this tract, and within that tract was this phrase: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. So yes, be unified, but today we're going to explore around what? And that's where Paul's leading them. So let me ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we're here before you. We have it in us to be those people that we read about here in 1 Corinthians. They are us. It is within us. And Lord, it is burdensome in our time to see disunity, especially among your people. Lord, I pray for Christ's community that we would be people of peace, that you would be gracious to us and hold our fellowship together, that we would be unified around those essential matters that Paul has laid out before us today in the Scriptures. So Lord, as we look at this, we pray that your Spirit would come and particularly and personally apply this truth to us. Lord, if there's foundations we're building on other than the gospel, would you call us away from? If we've been marked by things other than the kingdom, would you call us away from that? If we've actually planted seeds even of disunity among your people or in this world, would you lead us to repentance? Lord, we thank you that you are a good father. We thank you that you love your children. We thank you that we know what it is to contend in the battle because it's displayed in your pursuit of us. So Lord, by your Spirit, bring this truth to bear on our hearts and minds and our wills. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So a few points we're going to travel on with. Just keep your Bible open. We're going to begin in verse 18 and then move into chapter 2. So point number one, the power of God's gospel versus the weakness of man's wisdom. So normally when this passage is referenced, it's always to the outside world, right? It's always to, well, the foolishness of man is out there. Man's wisdom is out there, but in here we have God's truth. But you forget that this was written to the church. This wasn't just written to the outsiders. This was written to people in the church, people who claimed Christ. So before we just automatically apply this in the way that it usually is, us versus them, we need to realize that actually it's spoken to me. It's spoken to you. Because it's in us to be those to bring division. And Paul wants to display before them that they are returning to the ways, the words, the relationships, and the way they related in their previous life. They're bringing that in the church. Man's wisdom, man's ways, and it's causing all sorts of division. And what we see here is Paul saying, I'm going to seek to appeal for unity in taking you back to Jesus. If any church wants to display and live and experience unity, we have to go back to Jesus. We have to return to the cross because he's going to be the one to set things right and straight. And he's going to bring humility that's needed for me to love. He's going to bring the courage and the will for me to ask forgiveness. And he's going to grant his Spirit to unite us around the essential matters of the gospel. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And again, written to believers, written to a church, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Those who don't treasure Jesus, this message makes no sense at all. And it has no impact on how one lives or speaks or goes about his life. But to us who've been saved by the Lord, it is the power of God, not only to save, but the gospel is the power of God that brings us together. The gospel holds us together. The gospel dictates how I'm to speak with you and interact with you, and when I'm to hold my tongue, and when I'm to speak the truth, when I'm to use these hands to serve and my mouth to pray. It forms the basis of our relationship. Unity always has a basis. For the believer, for the church, it's the gospel. In essentials, unity. Look at verse 22. For the Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. He's just giving a cultural description of what is happening in the broader culture that's coming into the church. They're bringing in their preferences. In this case, he's referencing their ethnicity. The Jews value this and the Greeks value that. But, key word, underline it, circle it if you feel comfortable there. But, we preach Christ. This is not indicative of the church that we bring in our past prejudices or our opinions or our stances. No, we've been made new. But we, believers, preach Christ. We don't simply add Jesus on to what we formerly were, in a sense, baptizing our old self with a light sprinkle of water. No, you've been changed. You've been made new. But we, new Christians, believers, preach Christ crucified. That is what we are on about. We're not on about signs. We're not on about wisdom. We're not on about whatever you might bring your opinion. No, that's not what we're on about. The church is on about Christ and Him crucified. That's what unifies us. And he says, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Who was the audience that he was speaking to? Well, ethnically, they were both, I would imagine. Both made up this church, but he seems to say that to your old self. What was Paul meaning? We are a new humanity, friends. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. We're no longer identified by past markers. We are a new humanity, being made new in Jesus. And that is what unites us. And our message, what we're on about in this world, through all the means that God's given us, through all the skills and talents, is Christ and Him crucified. That's it. We're not about on any other stance, any other foundation, any other cause. The church is to be on about Christ, and we preach Him crucified. That's what makes us a family. That's what unifies us. When our children were small and they'd be fussing and fighting, of course, we do whatever it takes to break it up and bring the peace. But many times we would say, guys, we're family. We're Cunninghams. We're Team Cunningham. What are we doing? Families don't fight like this. We don't tear one another apart. And there's a sense where Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, you're family. This is not what you do. You don't return to your previous foundations and say, well, we demand signs. And then this crew says, well, we have in our corner wisdom. Look at our former teachers. And then, well, we followed Paul, Apollos, and then you have the self-righteous that are going, we follow Jesus. I mean, it's just a mess in the church. What has happened? They've forgotten the gospel. They've forgotten what unifies them the most is Christ and Him crucified. Oh, you believe in Christ? We're together. We're a family. We're unified. We're team church. We're team Christ Community Church. Verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You remember last month, we looked at identity, community, mission over and over and over again. This theme is repeated all throughout the New Testament. This is an identity statement. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. So that's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look at what God's done, he's saying. Because of him, God the Father, you're in Christ. You'd have no hope. You'd have no hope to this new family. You'd have no hope to this new standing with God to be at peace with him. You'd have this no hope to know him and to follow him. And what is Christ to you? He lays it out there. He's your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He could have gone on from first to last. He's everything to you. And if this is true, but yet all of a sudden you're boasting about who you're following, he said, no. You obviously don't get how wonderful the gospel is, how thoroughly God has saved you. Because if you did, that's what you'd be boasting about. And that's what we should boast about. And it's evidence when we value Jesus at the deepest level, because you can tell in our speech. You can tell in the way that we interact. Are we boasting about ourselves? Are we standing on this cause or that one? Are we preaching Christ and him crucified out of humility and love at what he's done for you? He is your everything. And one day we'll know it in full. And as Alan said earlier, we're going to just fall, most likely, when we see his glory. This is what unifies us, friends. You have a different opinion about something, that's okay. We share Jesus. We're on the same team. We're family. We're called to love. So let me ask you, are you displaying the foolishness of the world in your life right now? Have you believed in Jesus, yet returning to different foundations, other causes? Have you forgotten that the kingdom of God is a greater reality than the one that you see now? That what we see and are experiencing right now is passing. Would you say it's wise to invest words and energy and time and fear and anger and things that are passing? Nope. That's not wise. That's foolish. But that's what we're being drawn into now. This past year and a half is, like we've all said numerous times, has been so revealing. So revealing about really what we treasure. And from my viewpoint, considering my own life and looking more abroad, we love this world. We're fighting for this world, and it is passing, friends. It is not where we invest. We preach Christ and him crucified. That is what we're on about. Let me ask you this. When people think of you, what do they think about? When people think of you, would they be able to easily peg what you most treasure? And would that line up with the appeal of Paul to the Corinthian church and to us today concerning the gospel? When people think of David, do they think of someone who treasures Jesus? Or do they think of, oh, he's opinionated about this, that, or the other? What characterizes my reputation? Well, Paul says it's the gospel, and he brings them back as we come into chapter 2. And we need to be brought back. So point 2, beginning in chapter 2, is just a clarification of the gospel, if we've forgotten. And he's having to go back through it with them. So number 2, the center of the gospel is Jesus' death. He makes this clear in verses 1 to 5. And this is Paul's message to bring unity. He didn't re-enter back into this church that he planted with any other strategy than the cross. And he put all his hopes in, if I'm able to once again clarify the gospel and see the Lord increase that beauty among them, it will unify them. He had no other strategy. We don't either. We don't either. We have no other strategy for unity in the church other than the gospel. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Paul says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I heard y'all saying some were with me and some were with Apollos and some here and there, and you're demanding this and you're demanding that. But I decided to know nothing among you. My one aim, my only strategy was Christ and him crucified. And if we're unified around the gospel, then the heart of the gospel is Jesus. So many of you know we served in Australia for a long while, and quite a different culture than it is here, highly secular. Most of the people we interacted with didn't have any sort of religious background whatsoever. And our experience previous growing up in the South was you could find your fellowship circle down to the nth degree. Not simply were you believers, but you were believers and you did this. And so that put you there. And if you didn't do that, that put you there. And it just kept going. I mean, all the way down to, hey, do you believe Adam had a belly button? Yeah, okay, we're together. I mean, down to that degree, you know, you can, in the U.S., in the South, you can find your fellowship circle down to that degree. Not so in most other places in the world. Most other places in the world, you come upon someone who loves Jesus, it's like, oh, we're family, man. We're together. How's God at work in you? Hey, let's be a team. And Paul's appealing to that them here. Don't go down the road of this, that, and the other and adding on to the gospel and making your fellowship revolve around other things. It doesn't. That is not characteristic of the people of God, that you would create your fellowship circles around other things than the gospel. Make the gospel the issue. And if we're unified around the gospel, then Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. So let me ask you, what do we most intimately share as believers? A gracious Savior, a wonderful Savior, a kind Savior. That's what we share. And I want to cherish that Savior in you. I want to regard it. I want to honor it. And in light of that, I want to be unified with it. So let's dig deeper into the gospel together. His values, his mission, what he's accomplished, what he's called us to. Number 3, the center of the gospel is Jesus' death, point 2. Point 3, the gospel is part of the Father's plan. What is Paul doing? If you were just to take out the verse numbers and read it as the letter that it is, you would get a better sense of what he's doing. I believe Paul is trying to draw them out of the small worlds they've returned to and that they're finding themselves in and bickering about, to this wonderful big story that they are now a part of as believers in Jesus. Verse 6 to 9 of chapter 2 says that our salvation is part of the Father's plan. It's purchased by the Son, planned by the Father. Verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed, secured before the ages for our glory. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God. It's no longer secret, it's no longer hidden. In ages past, it was in seed form and developing into this full-blown picture that we have in the cross and the resurrection. But this was decreed before the ages. We together have been saved into something profound and wonderful and eternal. And it is what we share. This should captivate us. That the God of the universe would decree before time our faith and belief and adoption in Him. This is profound. And it is wonderful. And it is what we share together. The Corinthian church had taken their eyes off the cross. Plain and simple. They had taken their eyes off Jesus. And we're reading what took place. And it's a warning. It's a warning to us. And we should take it seriously. Never have I seen division like I've seen now in the world. Never. We're to be unified around the gospel and take the warning that as soon as we take our eyes off of Christ, we are prone to the same thing. And how burdensome, in a sense, to God that must be. So have we lost focus? Have you lost focus? Are we involved in temporal and minor matters? In our discussions and Facebook posts, what are they saying we are on about? And it's not as though we simply talk about Jesus 24/7. We have conversations about what's happening in our culture with politics and health and race and all the other things that are taking place. We must be in those conversations. But like Paul encourages in Colossians chapter 4, our conversations are to be seasoned with salt. Not that they're to be tasty, but preserving and redemptive. And so when we speak about politics or health or the virus or race or anything else, it's to be seasoned with salt. It's to be different because we're different now. We don't speak about it how we used to. We don't view life any longer that way. We have been made new. So we have new glasses in which to see the world, ourselves and other people. And so, yes, we must be in discussions about cultural matters, but in a totally different way, seasoned with salt. Are my conversations concerning these matters redemptive? Are they preserving? Are they working towards unity and peace, or are they divisive? Or do they even have any smell of Jesus at all? Is the community you've created around yourself, that could be online, is the community you've centered around political, cultural, or is it around Christ? Have we forgotten that our battle is not against flesh and blood? Have we forgotten that? It is not. Fear and anger are not to characterize the life of a Christian, but rather love, right? And joy and peace. Listen to these words: patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, help us. Bring this to us. This is what we unify about. And finally, number four, the gospel is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Bible. And so in chapter 2, Paul is just bringing them back to the gospel. You've taken your eyes off the cross. The fruit of that has been all this disunity happening. You've returned to your former selves, in a sense. And I'm calling you back, and I'm telling you that the Son secured your salvation, the Father planned it, and the Holy Spirit came and personally applied it to your heart. From first to last, you are rescued. Verse 10. These things, chapter 2, verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So we didn't figure this out on our own. We have no boasting to put before people. We figured it out. No, it's been revealed. Your eyes were open. And the Spirit came and applied the gospel to your heart. He's opened our eyes. This is all of grace. And this is what should captivate our attention. And this is why we gather Sunday to Sunday. We sing about grace. We make our confession and once again take on this wonderful redemption that has been won for us. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. We hear that. And we open the Scriptures together to read once again the good news. Verse 12, look closely, chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. The Spirit was given for many reasons, but one reason was, and one role He has in your life, is to over and over and over and over and over again reveal to you what was freely given to you by God. How good is that? How much does Jesus want us to know that He loves us? In that He gives us His Spirit with one particular role to constantly remind us and bring us back that we're loved. What's been freely given to us by God, our freedom, our redemption, our future home. It's a wonderful thing. But verse 13, and we impart this in words. What is treasured in the heart will be seen through the mouth. What's treasured in the heart will be seen through the mouth. Someone could be around me all day and get what I treasure the most just by hearing my conversation. But we impart this in words, this good news. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We speak this truth. This is what we're on about, and Paul is calling them back to. And finally, he just says so succinctly in verse 16, we have the mind of Jesus. He's assuming the best. He's assuming the best. I pray that prayer. I prayed it this past week. Lord, give me your mind about these things before us. Help me to be a unifier around the right things. Help me to not be taken off course by taking my eye off the gospel. It's a deadly thing when we mix worldly philosophy with God's message. It's not just a dilution, it's a disempowerment of the gospel. If you look back in verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul mentions this. I have it on the screen behind me. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with the words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's possible. It's possible by my words and actions in this world that I disempower the gospel, that I confuse it. I grew up in a Christian tradition that seemed to add on to the gospel all the time. Are you a believer? Yeah. Do you do this? So it wasn't just faith, it was faith and boom, 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 boom. That's confusing. That takes away the power and the beauty of the gospel. Are we clear on the gospel? He brings them back here in chapter 2. Maybe that'd be a good application for you this beautiful fall week that it seems like we're going to have. For you to get alone in a place that's beautiful and quiet and refresh your heart with the gospel. Read through chapter 2 here. And consider what it is to be loved by Jesus. Planned before the ages by the Father, particularly to redeem your soul. Applied by the Spirit from first to last, grace. I think that the church, and particularly Christ Community Church, has a real opportunity in our time. I really do. I think we have an opportunity to show forth a unity that is otherworldly. And Lord, keep us from joining other camps. Keep us unified around the gospel. Can we be a community? Can Christ's community be a church where we have different peripheral convictions, but unity around the gospel? I believe we can. And I believe as we do unify and treasure Jesus in one another, that it will be a testimony to the glory of God to bring different people together under His name. That's the wonder of the gospel, that Jew and Greek could be in the same church. That this person who holds this stance and that person who holds that stance would put those to the side and unify around Christ and be brother and brother together. That they would stand beside one another and sing the songs and make the confessions. That's what glorifies God. And that's what's going to show forth the power of the gospel as people see that in us. Can we rally around the gospel? Can we make it our message? Can we glorify God and boast in Christ together? I'm going to pray that the Lord would do it, and that we would strive towards that sense of unity together. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church family, these precious friends that we just treasure together our Savior. I pray that would be the reason we gather. I pray that you would bring a further unity to our church in particular that would show forth the wonder of the gospel to display that kind of unity. And I pray for the church more broadly. Lord, would you help us to be good ambassadors and good representatives of you in this world, and help us, as far as it depends on us, to be people of peace. Lord, help us remember we don't have to have an opinion about everything in the news cycle. In fact, in many ways, it doesn't matter what we think, particularly as it applies to eternity. So, Lord, would you help us to be culturally engaged and involved, but help us to do it in a way that's redemptive, that's preserving, that at least aims to bring peace in the end in some way. And Lord, may we see you bear fruit through these efforts in our families and in our culture. So accomplish this for us, Lord, for your glory and our own faith. In Christ's name, amen.